Anyway, Acts chapter 2, that's where we are. So after Jesus' resurrection, he had showed himself to the disciples for 40 days. And just prior to his ascension up into heaven, Jesus then commanded those disciples. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, which is all of the world. So as we pick things up today, 120 disciples have been gathered for 10 days in an upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Okay? Here, let's read a little bit. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we're going to drop down all the way to 13 today, but let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding and more develops Christ's likeness inside of our hearts. May we hear your voice clearly today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I got a bit of an issue with kind of how we read this section. Most people read this section and they read verse 4 and that's all they see. That's all they see. My goal today is to help you recognize that there's a whole lot much more. How's that? Huh? Yeah. Speaking of that, our Olympian is here today. Chance is back from Paris, and he said he learned one word. What's your word, Chance? Bonjour, which I think means howdy in Hoosier. Is that true? I don't even know what bonjour means. Anyway, there's a whole bunch in this little section we're going to do today. My goal is to help you get a broader perspective on what God wants us to hear rather than just focusing on the one word in the middle of verse 4 where it says talks about the tongues. So I'd like to examine the beauty of the supernatural phenomena that occurred on this day. But before we do that, I'd like for us to get a high-level view of this scene, because at this moment in history, an amazing birth occurs as the church is born. And now, Jesus expresses himself to us as Christians through the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of the miracles surrounding this great event constitute heaven's birth announcement to the world of his church. Now, think back with me. Remember when Jesus was born, there was a tremendous birth announcement. Heavenly host appears to the shepherds out in the field, gave praise for the gift that God had given to mankind. Well, here the same thing happens. A birth has occurred. And all of the supernatural wonders that follow is a way of God declaring to us that this new birth is really special. Now, for us to understand, at least the way my brain works, for us to understand the significance of this day, let me take us back into Jewish history for just a few minutes. Remember the Old Testament tabernacle. It was built as a place where people could meet with God. And when it was dedicated to God, the glory of the Lord filled it. So much so that Moses was unable to enter it because the cloud, representing the presence of God, rested upon the tabernacle. And then later on, after Solomon finished building the temple, again, as a place where people could come into contact with God, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It says this in 1 Kings chapter 8, and it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so here, on this day of Pentecost, the Lord raises up a new temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell. a temple not made with hands. God is giving birth to the church, the body of Christ. And this new living temple will be made up of every Christian in the world. So it's not going to be limited to one geographical location. It's going to be spread throughout the whole world. And now, through these living stones who are in relationship with God, man will come into contact with God. So just as God had done earlier with the tabernacle and with the temple, when his glory publicly came upon those two structures and all those people saw his glory in the midst of that, God's glory is coming upon a new temple, the church, and he fills it with himself. Just as God's glory, and just as God's presence, and just as God's Holy Spirit had a powerful effect on those two structures and the people that are around those two structures, the same exact thing is happening here. A new dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. It's being dedicated to the Lord on this very day of Pentecost. Okay? That's the significance of this day. And it's a big day. You know, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. You know, we ought to celebrate this day too, because this is the birth of the church. Hallelujah. Okay. Verse 1, notice, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in full accord, all in with one accord in one place. So 10 days after Jesus' ascension, early in the morning, if you look down to verse 15, it says the third hour of the day, which is 9 in the morning. On one of the great feasts of Judaism, the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it's then that the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. Now, my question as I read through this is, why did God wait until the day of Pentecost to fulfill this promise? Why did he wait 50 days after Jesus' resurrection before he pulled out his Holy Spirit upon his disciples? Well, the reason is because God's outpouring of his Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Now, again, I'm going to keep taking you back into history a little bit, but if you go back and you read it in Leviticus 23, God commanded the Jewish people to observe seven feasts. Now, each one of those feasts has an agricultural aspect to it as they honor God for his provision. But each one of those feasts also has a time for the people then to remember how faithful God had been to their ancestors. And then finally, each feast has an element of it that is prophetically looking forward to when those feasts' fulfillment would occur in the Messiah. So three pieces of each feast. The agricultural piece, the looking back piece, and the looking forward piece. To one day, the Messiah is going to fulfill these, the meaning, the significance of these feasts. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 says, these feasts are a shadow of the things that were to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So when the Jews observe these feasts, they not only look back in remembrance, but they look forward to the coming Messiah. And Jesus declared this, don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's partly what we're seeing through here. So we're still back in history a little bit, okay? We probably all remember what the Feast of Passover represents. It's probably the best known of those seven feasts. It was a celebration of God delivering the Jews from their bondage to the Egyptians. But the feast also looked forward to its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus died on the cross to deliver mankind from its greater bondage, the bondage of sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the fulfillment of the Passover feast. Well, something you may not know, but the day following the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the following Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits. So not only did Jesus die on the Passover, but he was buried without sin on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, fulfilling what that feast symbolized. Unleavened bread. Leaven's a picture of sin. And then Jesus rose on the Feast of First Fruits, becoming the first to defeat death and fulfilling the fact that he is the first fruits of all who will be resurrected. So each of those three feasts had their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So in our text today, as we go back to chapter 2, it speaks of the Feast of Pentecost. You see at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, it's also known as the Feast of Harvest. And this day, too, is going to find its fulfillment in the Messiah. The word Pentecost is a transliteration of a Greek word which means 50. And this feast is aptly named because it always occurred 7 weeks and one day after Passover. Now, during this Feast of Pentecost, the first fruits of the wheat harvest was to be offered to God. And again, back in Leviticus 23, they were to be 7 burnt offerings on this day, grain offerings, drink offerings, a sin offering, peace offerings, pretty standard offerings that they made to God on these feast days. But one thing made this Feast of Pentecost unique from all the other feasts. Because during this feast, 2 loaves of bread baked with leaven were to be offered to the Lord. Again, Scripture tells us that leaven represents sin. So the Feast of Pentecost is a picture of the fact that one day God is going to send his Holy Spirit into this world, birth this thing called the church, and God would do this knowing that this church is going to be made up of imperfect people. They're representing the sin of leaven, imperfect people who are going to be followers of a perfect Savior. So that's one of the fulfillments of the Feast of Pentecost. Hang in there with me. There's more. One thing I want you to see, right at the beginning, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. You see that? In other words, this isn't a type. This isn't a picture of what it had been like for the last 1,500 years. Now, on this exact Feast of Pentecost, its fulfillment has come. It's going to be accomplished in Christ. And the reason is because on that very day, God poured out his Holy Spirit on these 120 disciples. The church is birthed. And then later that day, we'll get into it next week, 3,000 people are come to know Christ as their Savior. So this feast is fulfilled by the harvest of mankind that's coming to be a part of the church. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but we're still in verse 1. Happy days. But as we move forward, I know, thankfully, notice there are 3 supernatural phenomena that occur on this day. There's a sound to hear, there's a sight to see, and there's a miracle to be experiencing. The sound to hear is found in verse 2. Notice, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit came as a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind. So as these disciples are sitting in that upper room praying, all of a sudden, a great roar of a rushing mighty wind bursts into the house. It doesn't come from the left. It doesn't come from the right. It comes straight from heaven down into this house. This huge sound was heaven's announcement of the presence of the Holy Spirit as he came upon the disciples to baptize them with power. Did you notice, though, that it was not a mighty rushing wind? Because if that was the case, all the tiles on the roofs of Jerusalem would have been blown off that day. So this first phenomenon was not felt, only heard. And I think the greatness of this sound gave the disciples the sense of the kind of power that the Holy Spirit offers. And I doubt any of these guys, ladies too, ever forgot the sound that they heard that day. Now think it would have been like if God would announce the coming of the Holy Spirit with two crickets in the corner of the room. And I'm like, was that it? Is that really what we've been waiting for? But God knows these people need more than that. So he accomplishes it with a mighty sound. Of course, wind is one of the many descriptions of the Holy Spirit in scriptures. Did you notice that the disciples were simply sitting in the room when the Holy Spirit came? They weren't rolling on the floor. They weren't grabbing a hold of the ceiling fan, spinning around. They weren't even kneeling in prayer. They're just sitting in the room. So what that means to me is we don't have to do anything weird or goofy for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. All we need to do is have a heart open to his filling, a heart that desires for his Holy Spirit to come. Is that you this morning? Do you desire to have the Holy Spirit come? So you don't have to do anything weird to get God's attention. Just ask, and you'll receive. God promises that to be true. So that's the first, a sound to hear. The second is a sight to see. In the imagery, verse 3, let's read it. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. The imagery isn't easy, at least for me, to picture in my mind. And I think that Luke is having trouble putting into words what the eyewitnesses saw. It's like he's up against his vocabulary limits. So he used the imagery, or they used the language as of fire. In other words, it wasn't a literal fire. But fire was the closest thing that would describe what they saw that day. There's a dude, his name is A.T. Robinson. He really wrote a great book. It's called Word Pictures in the New Testament. It examines the meanings of the Greek words that are in the New Testament. He writes this. What is being described here is like a fire-like appearance presented itself, at first in the room as a single body, then suddenly sections of flame began to break away as if cut off from the larger whole, and they rested on each person present. Now, of course, fire is another image that's used to describe the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And as I think of that, I think, what a great picture of how personal the Holy Spirit is in our lives, that he lit upon each person individually that was in the room. Aren't you thankful that God is that personal to us? Now, before we move on, I think we need to stop for just a second, and we need to ask ourselves, have I ever asked to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Does this power mark my life? And we've talked about it the last couple weeks. Because God doesn't just desire for his children to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but he desires for his power to come upon us so that we will be his witnesses in this world. And it isn't just going witnessing. We talked about that. That's a part of it. But it's to be witnesses. So people see you in you, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, all those things that mark our lives are, then people can see, oh, I want to be like them because look how kind they are. Look how considerate they are. So the Holy Spirit, as he comes upon us, he gives us a power to live a life that looks like Christ, to give us a heart that is like Christ. Now, the last thing we see is in verse 4. It's the miracle that we see, that experiences. And so many of us, we just boom, right on verse 4. And each were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see that the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promises. And then the Holy Spirit gave them a supernatural ability to speak a language that none of them had previously learned. And I think it was intended to communicate that the church that was birthed just then was going to impact the entire world. In other words, this church is not going to just be made up of Jews. It's going to be made up of people from every tribe, every language, every nation. And I think this wonderful, miraculous sign was given so it would make it unmistakably clear to these 120 disciples that the promise of the Father had come. Okay, let's keep going. We'll back up to that in a minute. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, don't miss that, from every nation under heaven. It's a feast day, so all the Jews from around the world are coming. All the believers in Jehovah God are coming in Jerusalem. And when the sound occurred, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, give me grace, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So we're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they're drunk, they're full of new wine. So millions of pilgrims have flooded Jerusalem. Not only did the people in the room hear the sound, but people from the whole area of Jerusalem heard the sound. And they were devout men. They were seekers of God. And when they encountered these disciples, they heard them speaking in their own native tongues. And it drew them. And that's what God intended. He wanted the people to come because Peter's going to preach the rest of the chapter. And God wants them to hear the message of Christ and how they can be saved. Now, if you notice in verse 7, you know, you wonder, well, what made the Galileans distinct? Their clothing was different. Their speech was different. To the people living in the city of Jerusalem, the Galilee region was Hicksville. We relate to that. And I'm unapologetic when it comes to that. I'm proud of it. So they're saying, how can these uneducated nobodies speak all these languages? That's not even possible. Now, I want you to notice something that's really important related to the supernatural gift of tongues. The people heard the disciples speaking in their native language the wonderful works of God. Did you see that? Now, most often, people who are of the Pentecostal bent within the body of Christ, they'll refer to the gift of tongues as something that brings them a message from God. And their understanding of the gift of tongues is a means by which God speaks to us. But that's not Bible. That's not Bible at all. Everywhere in Scripture, when we read about the gift of tongues, as it's manifested most predominantly in the book of Acts, it's never God speaking to man. Now, that's a word of prophecy. That's a word of knowledge. That may even be a teaching gift or a word of wisdom. That's God speaking through an instrument to man. And I believe that's true. That's the case. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit is giving me the ability to teach in a way that you can clearly understand. But by contrast to those gifts, the gift of tongues is an expression of praise from man to God. Always, always, always. Tongues is a praise that declares the wonderful works of God. Its purpose is to adore and honor God. So I don't know your background. I know some of us come from a more Pentecostal, charismatic background. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Absolutely they are. But I think one of the areas that we can get a little cockeyed is we go to these meetings and we hear somebody speak in a tongue or whatever, and then somebody interprets, and oftentimes the interpretation is, God would say this, or they'd say, God, you know, all that's not the interpretation of a tongue. It's never God to man, ever, ever. It is always man to God. It's always praising God. God, you are so great. God, you are so majestic. God, you are so incredible. It's always up to God. So be careful, Christian, when it comes to those kind of things. So these people, they gather and they hear the disciples speaking in their native languages, the wonderful works of God. You see it? That's why I wanted to land on it. Where is it? The end of verse 11. And they're all amazed. I would be too. They're all perplexed. And that's what God had intended all along. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to point people to Jesus. Not so we can walk around and say, look how spiritual I am. But it's so that people come into relationship with God. That's why God gives us gifts. That's why God gives you the gift of hospitality. Mimi has a great gift of hospitality. Charles, too. A great gift. But the reason is so when people go to Mary Ann's house, they meet Jesus. Right? And it's the same with every gift across the board. Every gift across the board. And as you walk in your spiritual gift, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of all these gifts that God has given to each one of us, it's for one reason and one reason only, that God would be seen, that God would be known. Isn't that what we want? And yet sometimes these gifts get perverted in some weird way, and it becomes all about us. And be careful watching Christian TV. But some of those things are just, they're shocking in what they do. It's like it becomes this whole big, it's like, what are you doing? You're not pointing people to God. You're confusing people. It's really sad. And so if this is to be, and it is, the birth of the church, if this is to be God saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, he gives an example of why. It's the end of verse 11. So people would know God, hear God, be drawn to God. That shouldn't surprise us. And I said it before, but if you look ahead, starting in verse 14, Peter's standing up. And he, if you're here next week, we'll go through it. He preaches. So all the miracles that happen starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 13 are to bring about the gospel message. It's so that all these people are drawn so that they hear the gospel. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the supernatural gifts of God. I want to walk in the things that God has given me. But I never can get cockeyed away and think that it's for some other reason than God wants to be seen and God wants to be known. Okay? I'm not going to beat that up anymore than I already have. Now, it's crazy that people see the same thing happen. And did you notice the two different responses at the end? So they were all amazed and perplexed in verse 12, saying one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. So they... Some say, with curiosity, what is all this? And others dismiss it with scorn. We see that in our world today, don't we? Some people are like, whoa, that is amazing. What is that? And I was like, eh. Now that sets the stage then for verse 14. the second part of the day of Pentecost. And in case you're not here, Peter, when he stands up and preaches, he speaks in his native tongue, Aramaic. He's not speak in tongues. He would speak in English because God wants those people to hear the gospel. So all of it was used by God to bring the crowd. And the harvest will come. Okay? I hope that made sense to you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. What a great thing. What a great thing. If you're not Christian, the Holy Spirit is yet the birth into you into spiritual life. God wants you to know that you're loved, and he desires more than anything to have a relationship with you. You know, it's crazy when you step back and think about it, that God desires to have a relationship with me. The creator of the whole universe wants to have a friendship with me. And he wants you to know him. So I would encourage you, seek. God, are you real? God, do you love me? God, is what Toby's saying, is that right? Does your word tell me the truth about who you are? And then I'll bring you to faith, and I'll bring you to the place where you'll say, yes, I accept the free gift that you offer me, God, eternal life that's found in Jesus. I want to be your kid, God. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. Make that today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this text. What a powerful text it is. You're birthing the church. Thank you, Lord, for the demonstration of your power. But help us to never forget the reason behind the demonstration of power was so people would know you. And Lord, we desire for you to fill us right here in this room. You would fill us with your Holy Spirit, baptize us with your Holy Spirit, God. But it's not so we can walk around with puffed out chests and say, well, we're somehow spiritually better than others. No, it's so that you would be seen. And I pray that that would mark our lives this week, God. You would mark our lives. That people would see compassion in us and mercy. And that we have a forgiving nature because it's you and us. That we would walk in joy and hope because it's you and us. And people would see that. And they would be amazed and perplexed. And it'll give us the opportunity to share your goodness with them. Thank you, Lord, for how you're working in our lives to make us more like you, but also how you're working in our lives so that we can represent you well in this world, God. Thank you for the gifts of your Holy Spirit, all of them. And Lord, if we wrestle with any of those things, that we would just simply turn to your word and pray that you would give us understanding related to those things, God. But we want to walk in our giftings. Help us to not resist and hold back, Lord. I want to be more like Jesus. May it be so, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you probably noticed that I didn't spend a whole lot of time getting into the gifts and things. That's coming down the line. That we'll talk more about that. I didn't want to get off onto that so much today, but it's coming. So if you're not sure, my encouragement to you would be open your Bibles and read it. Pray the Holy Spirit would give you wisdom and understanding. But my concern is this, and if you've been around, you've heard me say some of my stories, is there's so many within, even in the body of Christ, that are, we swing the pendulum so far that we're out of control crazy in the Holy Spirit, or we swing the pendulum so far that we've been so misused that we're reluctant to even embrace what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And if you're anything like me growing up, it was like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because he was like mysterious. You know, and so that causes us to have this closed off sense of, well, I don't want to swing on a ceiling fan. I don't think Jesus swung on one ceiling fan. Amen. I don't think he did any of that. In fact, I know he didn't. He wants us to be like him. And because Jesus is safe, then I can embrace what God wants to do in my life. And I, simple me, is like, Lord, if you want it from me, I accept it. I don't understand it all, but I accept. You want me to have a gift of teaching? I am so blown away by the fact that I can get up in front of a couple people and share your word, Lord. If you want me to walk in that gift, I'll walk in that gift. I don't feel worthy of it. And that's my encouragement to you. As God pours his gifts out into you, step out by faith and use them. So we're all going to Mimi's house lunch today.